Amen. All right, we're in 1 Kings chapter 11, and the title of the sermon is Saving the Solomon Generation. Saving the Solomon Generation. I want to focus on, I got a lot of verses, but I want to focus on 1 Kings 11:6, where the Bible reads, "And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you'd be with me now as I preach your word. I pray that I would just say those things that you would want me to say, Lord. Pray that your word would speak to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so just by way of introduction, I just want to say that tonight what the sermon is about is I want to take a look at David, and I want to take a look at Solomon, and I want to contrast them. And so David will represent tonight the first generation Christian, and Solomon, the second generation Christian. And I know that David's father, Jesse, was probably saved, okay? But so I understand that. So before the emails start to Pastor Menes, I just want you to understand that, you know, it's for the purpose of the sermon, okay? And So Solomon will represent the second generation Christian and David the first generation, okay? And you know, we're going to talk about the second, third, and fourth generations also. But so many times you'll see a generation rise up and serve the Lord. You see it all throughout the Bible. And, you know, people getting back to the old paths. You know, you see it in the book of Judges where Joshua died and he passed on. You know, it says that then a generation rose up that knew not the Lord, okay? And you see this happen over and over throughout Scripture, even with the kings. You know, there was a righteous king would rise up, and then there would be wicked ones. And so this is a pattern that happens over and over again, and that's why I'm calling it the Saving the Solomon Generation, because there's something that's going wrong. The first generation fails in a way where they're not passing the torch on correctly to the next generation. And, you know, David was a great man of God, and, you know, Solomon was a great man of God also. But as we can see, it says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So that's the moniker that was put on all the kings that did wickedly. So it's, and this happened in his old age, I get that. But somewhere down the line, Solomon failed. You know, Solomon did not do like his father David did. And so, like I said, it's a pattern that you see over and over again. And I'm not going to rip on Jack Hiles, but I'm going to mention his ministry real quickly. Jack Hiles, you know, he sparked a movement back to fundamentalism. Jack Hiles sparked a movement back to soul winning. Jack Hiles sparked a movement back to hard preaching. And Jack Hiles sparked a movement back to King James only. And, you know, he built the biggest Baptist church in the country. And, you know, the biggest independent fundamental Baptist church in the country, it was like, you know, he was like, he built like David. David fought these battles and he built his kingdom. And Jack Hiles, in the same way, he brought fundamentalism back to the forefront. But, you know, the problem is that the legacy was ruined in the next generation. Because then you had Jack Scop, the wicked false prophet that came in and ruined everything. So, and also, Brother Hiles, his children didn't quite turn out the way he did they? If you know anything about Jack Hiles, you know, his kids did not turn out like he did. And so somewhere in the second generation, all that was lost. And, you know, and the reason why is because Jack Hiles was so busy preaching everywhere that he forgot about the second generation. He forgot about the kids. And those kids did not fight in the battles that Jack Hiles fought. They just rested in the laurels that he did. And so they were just along for the ride. And they ended up, you know, his church is spiraling out of control. They got people teaching in that Bible college that you have to go back to the Greek. I mean, they have a statue in front of Hiles Anderson College, you know, of Jack Hiles. It's a graven image. I mean, do you think he would have wanted that? Probably not. But we had a church in Vancouver that we went to. And I got to, I'm not a spring chicken. I'm 42. So I've seen a generation go through a whole youth ministry. I watched those kids grow up. I watched those kids leave church. I watched those kids go off into the world, and I'm telling you, at this particular church, not one single teen is serving the Lord now. Not one. And that's a failure. That's a failure in their ministry. Right. And even the person that was in charge of that youth ministry at the time, I just heard this yesterday, that he admitted, he said, I failed. He's like, what are they doing for God? Nothing. They're not doing anything. And another example. There's a church about a block away from here. It's a missionary Baptist church. I've been driving by it every day, so I couldn't help. I looked it up on the internet. And, you know, that church is one block away, and it looks like, you know, a nuclear blast happened on the outside of it. And there's like, have you seen it? I mean, it's a missionary Baptist church. And missionary Baptist churches, you know, or Three to Thrive, you know, they have the name missionary in the middle of their name, right? And I just drove by on the way to church here. They don't have any cars in the parking lot. And you know why? Because somewhere down the line, that church messed up. They stopped doing soul winning. They got rid of the King James. And now they're a failure. I mean, there were some cars in the parking lot this morning, but they, you know, it's like they whited out the Sunday evening service. You know, they on their website, they use the NLT and the NIV, and they're looking for a pastor. They've been looking for a pastor for 2 years. Well, and they have all these qualifications they want them to meet, but how about being King James only? How about that for one? You know, they've lost the old path, and now they're dwindling, and that church is probably dead. You know, and that's what happens, is that you get great leaders that rise up, and then something happens, and the next generation doesn't pick up where they left off. So I just want to go and see some of the things that David did. And so point number one is David's battles, okay? David's battles. And I'm going to have you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I don't know if this thing is... okay. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Very famous chapter in the Bible. And so like I said, I'm contrasting how David did things and then how Solomon ended up doing things, okay? So 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look at verse 25. See, David fought for a cause. David, when he rose up, he fought for a cause, and he was just a young boy when he started to do this. And that was the cause for the Lord God of Israel. Look at verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Talking about Goliath, okay? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So David was driven. David had purpose. David wanted to stand up for the name of the Lord. And there was an army there. Okay, David's brothers were all there. But who, this young punk, this young kid, rises up and he's like, this guy's not going to talk about my God like that. And he was cursing, you know, everybody. And he was just, look at verse 27. It says, and the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. See, but that's the thing that he had wrong. David didn't just come down to see the battle. David came down to lead the battle. And he's about to find that out here in just a minute. But look at verse 29. It says, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? So David he's the leader of the new cause. Saul, his heart was not right with the Lord. But David's was. And, you know, David did, he fought many great battles. Look down at verse 32. It says, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail thee because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And you know what? Just because you're young, that doesn't mean that you can't do great things for God. Amen. Okay? There's a lot of young people in here. And you know what? David was, I think people say that he was like 12 or 13 years old when this took place. Who's 12 or 13 years old in here? Who's 15? All right. But there's a lot of young kids in here, though. And David, he wasn't afraid of this guy. And so look down at your Bible. It says in verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. So I'm going to skip down some of this. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. But this is what David's greatest, every children's book that talks about the Bible, what's David most popular for doing? Killing Goliath, right? So where's Joshua? Joshua, come up here. Joshua Jimenez. Okay. Just so you can get a little perspective on what David was looking at. Hey, you want to fight me right now? You want to go? No? Are you sure? Okay. So this is what, look up at me right now. Okay? You sure you don't want to fight? Okay. All right, go ahead and have a seat, buddy. Good job. So that's what David was looking at, in scale. Goliath was bigger than me. Goliath was 9'9", okay? And so David's looking at this guy, but he's not afraid of him. Why? Because he trusted in God. He was a great man of God. He was fearless, and he had already killed a lion and a bear. He grabbed it by the beard and killed it, right? So, look at verse 40. It says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even a scrip, and a sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came to and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. So kind of like young Joshua over there. He was just a young boy. And, Goliath was a warrior, and he was all decked out in all this armor and stuff. And it says in verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So David was not afraid of this guy. Everybody else was afraid. Nobody else wanted to fight him. And they were all scared. And this young kid, this young man who was a warrior, had no problem going against him. So look down at 47. It says, and all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, and David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David, one rock, one shot, right between the eyes, dropped him. Just like that, a 9'9", battle-hardened giant was slain by a young boy. And this is my favorite part right here. Look at verse 51. It says, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. So David, this young boy, and Goliath, I mean, his sword had to be huge. He runs and jumps, just stands on top of him, grabs his sword, and chops his head off, right? A young boy. And it's not my favorite part because it's gross. It's my favorite part because, I mean, that had to have taken a great amount of courage to do that. And, you know, he probably was full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, I don't know how he picked that sword up, but he had enough strength to do that, chopped his head off. And then in verse 57 it says, "And David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand." So David walks up to Saul. He's got the head of this giant in his hand, okay? I mean, and his head was probably pretty big, like Tito Ortiz size or something. I don't know. Anyway, and David was also persecuted by Saul. In 1 Samuel, turn to 1 Chronicles 18:1. 1 Chronicles 18, verse 1. And I'm going to read for you in 1 Samuel 19:1. It says, "And Saul spake unto Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David." And you all know the story. You've gone through 1 and 2 Samuel with Pastor Jimenez. You know, he ran from Saul and didn't kill him. He was God's anointed, and he handled that greatly. But he was persecuted by Saul. And it says he wanted to kill him. And so you're in 1 Chronicles 18:1. And it says, "Now after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and took Gath and her towns out of the hands of the Philistines. He smote Moab, and the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. And David smote Hadarezer, king of Zobah, unto Hamath, and he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates." So, but you remember in 1 Kings when Brother Stuckey was reading, how it talked about all these people rose up against Solomon after after he went after these other gods. Well, David beat these guys. David slaughtered all these wicked people, but some escaped. You know, and I know that God put those people against Solomon, but you know, David was able to defeat them. But when Solomon, you know, he couldn't even beat them in battle. Why not? Solomon was not battle ready. He was not ready to take on the great task that he had to do. When he was old, his heart was turned away from the Lord because he loved his many strange wives, and that just led into a domino effect of failure. And those people tormented Solomon until the day of his death. And David paved the way for Solomon and handed him the keys to the kingdom. You know, and just like, you know, us Christians today, we do the same thing. We fight all the battles. You know, first generation Christians, we fight the battles, and you know, we bring our kids up in the ways of the Lord, but we also protect them and don't bring them into the battles with us. And I think that is a key thing in the life of David and Solomon. That Solomon, when he took over, it says, look at 1 Chronicles. Let's see. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We were in there today. So I just happened to spy this out. It says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, and the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." So Solomon is young and tender. You know, he wasn't battle-hardened like David. And, you know, I think that because Solomon wasn't he didn't have the type of character that David had. David was battle hardened, and he loved the Lord, and he was a man after God's own heart. And Solomon was chosen to be that replacement, but Solomon failed there. You know, even though he, like I said, he was a great man of God, but in the end, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and you know, he caused a lot of issues further down the road. But David, you know, he even had to give counsel on Solomon how to start his kingdom. You know, David's on his deathbed, and you know, they have this I forgot what his name is, the guy that was rising up, his brother Adonijah, I think. Am I wrong about that? I don't know. Anyway, David had to give counsel. Let's look over at 1 Kings 2. Look at 1 Kings 2. But David was about to die, and you know, Bathsheba came and woke him up, and Nathan the prophet came into him, and they were trying to get David to make Solomon the king, and that he did. And so Solomon ended up reigning. But in 1 Kings 2:1, it says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses, and thou may prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." But if you read further down, which I don't have time to do, but if you read further down, he tells Solomon how to deal with Joab and how to deal with Barzilla, and he basically just tells him all the things that he needs to do, and so, and who to kill, and who to keep alive, and who to take care of, right? And one of the guys is, you know, the guy that cursed David, Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, but his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David even gave Solomon all the counsel that he needed to do it. But here's the thing. He told him what to do. You know, Solomon had never had to do these types of things before. And Solomon, you know, he wasn't a battle-hardened, ready-to-go guy. And I believe that that's why he ended up failing. David never brought him alongside himself. He told him what to do. You can't just tell. So he tells his son basically to make yourself a man, right? But you can't just tell your son to man up. You have to teach them how to man up. You can't tell them just how to do everything. You have to teach them yourself. And I really think that this is the key. We want to teach our kids. We want to shelter them from all the wickedness in the world. And that's good. That's a good thing. But we also need to make sure that they're on our team. Okay? We need to make sure that we have their hearts. And we don't want to leave them behind while we're off fighting our battles as first-generation Christians. And they're just sitting on the sidelines waiting to take over the reins. And they don't have to be in the battle with us. So, but you know, that's why I believe that Solomon failed in the end, is because he was kind of a, you know, he wasn't very tough. I mean, it says that he was kind of, you know, when he took over, he did all these great things, but he did not have the battle ready. He was not battle tested and could not do the things that David did. And so, you know, Solomon didn't have to fight those battles. He was not a man of war. You know, he was a prince. He was probably homeschooled, right? He was raised in a Christian home. He lived in a high-walled palace. He was rich. He was sheltered. He was not brought out from the sheep coat like David. David spent nights outside. I don't think Solomon probably ever did. You know, and he was having tea and crumpets while, you know, and sipping on tea and doing all this stuff while his dad was out fighting the battles. You know, and I'm sure Solomon was a grown man, you know, but David's out doing all the hard work. So, and when the major battles come, like I said, he had all the wisdom, he had all the knowledge, he had all the apes, he had all the peacocks, you know, he had the Queen of Sheba coming to visit him with all, you know, going, you know, because Solomon was very wise, he was full of wisdom, but he was not wise enough to not marry all these wives. He got taken over by the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And he writes about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. So, you know, when the time came time to do what was right, daddy wasn't there to make his decisions for him. Daddy wasn't there to advise him anymore. Daddy wasn't there to do the hard work. And daddy wasn't there to fight his battles anymore. And dad wasn't there to make him keep the commandments anymore. So, many, you know, there's many people that are here that are parents or family that have fought battles for you, kids, people of the second generation. That's who I'm talking to right now. But the list of battles that we've had to fight. I'm a first generation Christian, and who's a first generation Christian here? You were not raised in a Christian home. Okay, so there's some people that were first generation Christians. Who's a second generation Christian here? Raise your hand. Okay, how about third? All right. So we have a little mix in here, but you know, how about the fight of having to go to church three times a week? Who's had to fight that one? You fight, you know, why do you have to go to church three times a week? Because I like to. I'm saved, you know, three to thrive, right? But, you know, people in our families don't understand that. People they're like, why? You know, you're in a cult. You're going to church three times a week. What's wrong with you? You know, how about not missing, you know, how many people in here have family members that always try to invite them to stuff on the day of church? Okay? So, you know how you solve that problem? You just keep telling them no. Okay? I'm not going to go to quit planning the family functions that you want to invite me to. If you want to invite me to a family function, don't make it on a Sunday, because I'm not doing that. So, and eventually people just stopped asking me, you know? But, you know, those are battles that we have to fight as first-generation Christians and also, you know, second-generation. But how about not hanging out with our old unsaved friends? That was hard for me, you know, because I wanted to see them all saved, you know, and I was zealous to see them saved. But, you know, eventually they just start to drag you down.
Amen.
You know, you're not gonna win them. If they don't get won over and get saved right away, you should just separate yourself from them.
Amen.
But as a first-generation Christian, those are battles that we have to fight. But, you know, if you're a second-generation Christian, your parents have already fought that fight for you. You're at home. You're homeschooled. You got high towers, and you know, your parents are protecting you, and that's great. I believe in that. But you didn't have to fight the fight of Halloween. You didn't have to fight the fight of the Tooth Fairy. You didn't have to fight the fight of the Easter Bunny. Okay? And we've had to fight those fights, and I'm talking about the first generation right now, okay? Sorry, I'm not trying to confuse you. How about being skirts only? We're fighting that fight. You know, people at our church, well, I'm not fighting that fight. I've already fought that fight. But there's people in our church that are first-generation Christians, and their parents obviously think they're in a cult because dad is making the mom and the daughters wear skirts. You know? But, you know, that's a fight that we have to fight. And, you know, it's just, you know, how about being King James only? You know? You have family members that might, you know, they're Christian, right? But they read the NIV, and they want to know, why are you King James only? Why are you so hard-headed? Why has it only got to be that version? Why has it got to be all the other ones, you know? How about homeschooling versus public school? When I pulled my kids out and started homeschooling them, my family freaked out, you know? Like, what's wrong with you? You know, are they going to still be able to interact with other kids? You know? That's always the argument, too, right? It's like, they totally lost their social skills the minute they left public schools. I mean, that's dumb. You know, and sometimes there's some homeschool kids that, you know, have some issues, but I think my kids are pretty well adjusted. I mean, they get along with people for the most part. How about vaccinations? You know, that's another one. That's another fight that we have to fight. And, you know, people don't understand why. Oh, well, you know, what's wrong with you? Why are you not vaccinating your kids? They're going to get all these diseases. And it's like, you know, we're not sticking dead animals in our kids. Okay? We're not doing it. I don't care what you have to say. I don't believe in the pack mentality, okay? And, you know, big families. Why are you having so many kids? Why don't you just stop having kids? You know, these are the things that first-generation Christians have to fight. And how about not having TV? You know, you don't watch TV? What? You don't watch TV? You don't watch this show? You don't want that show? You know, and like Brother Joel says, just take your TV and throw it out the window. And then tell them you're getting the devil out of your house, right? But, you know, we have to fight those fights. And if you're over at someone else's house, you're like, oh, can you please turn that off? You know, and obviously you don't want to get in that situation. So what ends up happening is as first-generation Christians, people, you know, especially if you're sold out, you're living for God, you're going soul winning, you're going to church three times a week, and those people are going to automatically separate from you eventually anyway. They're going to get tired of it. But, you know, that's a fight. That's a battle that we have to fight. And it's not easy. It's not easy explaining some of these things to people, and they get upset. Our family members is what I mean, and our friends, right, our former friends. So how about the things in our movement? Our movement is fighting a battle right now. You know, and you know, people get upset, oh, don't call it a movement. Well, I don't know. What do you want to call it? We're the real IFB? I don't know. Well, let's call it whatever you want to call it. Our movement, you know, has moved away from the false teachings of the pre-trib rapture. We believe in a post-trib pre-wrath rapture here. But, you know, we're battling right now, us as a movement and as parents and as pastors are fighting these battles right now. And look, all you kids in here, you're watching this battle take place, but are you in the battle? Can you defend your doctrine that you believe? You know, you might say, oh, I believe in the post-trib rapture, but do you know why you believe it? Have you looked at it? Have you studied it for yourself? Have you opened up your Bible besides at your family devotional table? You know, when your parents read the Bible with you? Do you actually, teens, read the Bible for yourself and know why you believe what you believe? How about the Israel being chosen, the God's chosen people thing? These are things that we are just like, we're on the outs with the other Baptist churches and other churches in general. And altar calls. Do you know why we don't have altar calls? Kids, teens, second generation, do you know why? You know, we're fighting this battle right now. It's happening right now. But parents, are you letting your kids into the battle with you? Are you just off fighting this battle and then your kids don't understand what's going on? You know, have you left them, like, you know, are they too prissy to fight in the battle like Solomon was? I mean, you know, we're family integrated. How do you explain that? Do you know why we're family integrated? And at the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned to you that there was a generation of teens that all left church and never came back. How many have been in a church where the youth group was just corrupted and wicked? All right? See, look at these parents. Look at these first generation. We've seen it happen. You know, and so this model, you know, you're all sitting in church right now. In another church, you'd be in another room with somebody who doesn't even know the Bible trying to teach you what's going on. You know, salvation by faith alone, we fight that battle. You know, we're not repent of your sins. We're not letting repent of your sins into this movement. It's not going to happen. Okay? And why do we believe that? You know, my kids actually, you know, when this whole battle first started taking place with our family and in other churches, my kids were like, they actually looked at the Bible and saw what it said and made a decision for themselves. And they don't believe repent of your sins. But you got to, kids, you got to read the Bible for yourself. You got to get in the fight with us. You got to go soul winning. You got to learn how to go soul winning. Amen. You know, you can't just follow your parents around for until you turn 18. That's right. You know, you got to actually get in there and learn the verses. Have your own. When my kids came back from here a couple weeks ago, they came down here and visited. And like they've already been doing soul winning, but you know what they did when they came back? I'm bragging on them for a second here, okay? What they did when they came back is they all went and bought a brand new Bible, and they underlined all the verses, and they put tabs in their Bibles so they could be better soul winners. Because what rubbed off on them here, obviously, they came back with it. You know, that's how we teach the next generation. They're in the battle. You know, I know that there's kids here that know how to go soul winning, and they're in the battle too. But young ones, you can learn. David slew the giant, you know, and that was hard. But God helped him do that. You could be a soul winner as a kid too. Amen. You could be a soul winner as a 13-year-old, just like David fought his battles. You know, and we stand up against the homos. We had to make that stand. This church had to make that stand. And look who won. Do you see any out there right now? They gave up. We had to fight against the wicked sodomites and reprobates because we got to preach the truth. You know, pastor was preaching the truth, and the sodomites came. And what kids were in here when that happened? Okay, Did you hear what they were screaming at you? Did you hear what they were screaming at your parents? You were in the battle. Your parents were in the battle right there. Your pastor was in the battle right there. But were you in the battle? I'm not saying you should have been yelling at him. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, were you in the battle? Do you understand what happened there? That this church had to make a stand? Again, you know, this first generation church had to make a stand against the wicked homos and reprobates. And we stood as family members and have been mocked. So how many people have had family members that just were like, I can't believe you go to that church? How many? Or had problems at work because of it or whatever. We despise the shame over that. You despise the shame over that as a first generation Christian. What about you second generation Christians? Are you going to just fold like Solomon folded? Are you going to fold and not know why you believe the things you do? Are you going to just say, oh, it's okay. You know, keep watching TV and see what happens. It's going to brainwash you. It's going to make you think that, oh, we're wrong. No, the Bible's right. Amen. The Bible's always right. So what are you doing with what your parents have given you, teens and kids? Are you taking it for granted? You know, are you walking in the commandments of your parents, or are you just looking for a way to get out of this? Are you walking in the counsel of your parents and of your pastor, or are you just waiting to get out of here? You know, because you're not in the battle. You don't understand what's going on. You need to understand what's going on here. You need to understand the Bible. You need to understand what your parents have sacrificed for you. And you need to enact it into your own life. You know, if you're a Christian, and I know that a lot of the people in here are saved, but I'm sure there's people that aren't saved in here. But, you know, we got to come as parents. We gotta get our kids in the battle. And kids, you gotta get yourself in the battle also. It's not just a one-way street. You know, your parents can lead you, but you know, are you gonna follow? Are you gonna get in there with them? And you know, so because David was a mighty man, he was a prophet, he was full of the Spirit of God, and Solomon allowed his heart to be turned. Okay? Don't be like Solomon. Don't be a Solomon generation. You know, Solomon went from being a great man to literally worshiping and serving devils. That's what the Bible says, okay? And Solomon, he lived a life of vanity. You know, he said all is vanity. You know, that if you read Ecclesiastes, yeah, all is vanity, okay? And he, you know, he had all these things, but when it came down to it, his life was empty because he wasn't living for God. He wasn't in the fight. And Solomon, you know, and just that second generation managed to destroy everything that his father built. Because what happened? What happened after Solomon, the 10 tribes, so he was separated from the 10 tribes was split, and there was 2 tribes down in Judah. And, you know, think about the king that took over in Israel. Who was it? Jeroboam, right? And Jeroboam was mentioned all throughout the rest of the Bible as the man that made Israel to sin. But whose sin started that? That was Solomon. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And, you know, his heart was allowed to be turned. And I just want to give a couple of things that we might be able to, I want to help apply this a little bit here. So look at 1 Kings 1 in our text, okay? Says, but Saul, but in verse 1 it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their God. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David did, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So part of the problem with Solomon is that he made high places for other gods, okay? So this is the danger that we can get into as first and second generation Christians. So we can get where we have high places, okay? And so what are your high places? What is it that's stopping you from fully serving the Lord? You know, is it sports? Is it dirt bikes? Is it cars? Is it trucks? Is it video games, kids? Is it, or adults? I mean, you know, is it movies? Is it music? Is it clothing? Is it your pants, ladies? Is that stopping? Is that just like, I don't understand this, okay? I'm just going to stop for just a second. I don't understand this, okay? The Bible says that you're not supposed to dress like a man, okay? And neither is a man supposed to put on a woman's garment, okay? I didn't quote that exactly right, okay? But, okay, men wear pants. Ladies wear dresses. Don't sit down in your heart. And you're standing up with your dress on at church, but at home you're putting your pants on. You know, because it's a stronghold in your life. Why is it such a stronghold? You know, you don't see us men, you know, going home and changing our pants and putting dresses on. Anyway, that was like a timeout for a second. Okay. So tattoos, that's another thing, you know. Just, you know, kids think it's cool. Oh, it's so cool. Look at those tattoos. They're not cool. Yeah, the Bible's against it. The Bible says that we're not supposed to print marks upon our bodies. Okay? You know, and there's some first generation Christians in here that probably have tattoos on their bodies. But who in here has a tattoo and they wish they didn't have it on them? Okay? It happens. We put tattoos on our bodies and we wish we didn't do it. And then the kids in the next generation are thinking it's cool. Yep. It's not cool. It's a heathen practice.
That's right.
So, you know, and family can also be an idol in your life. Family can be in a high place in your life that causes you to sin. Just recently, we had someone that left our church because of the reprobate doctrine, okay? And that person said that they would rather give back their salvation and burn in hell for all eternity because they found out their sister was a dyke. Okay, they said they'd rather give back their salvation and burn in hell for all eternity than to be with a God that would send their sister to hell. Seriously, and you know that same person was watching Burn This Way and was laughing and or you know and thought not laughing but saying that they were gross. You know, and then the next week they find out their sister's a dyke, and then they quit the movement. You know, and that's idolatry. That is putting your family. I mean, saying you'd rather give back your salvation and burn in hell with your sister than to be with a God that would send their sister to hell. I mean, I couldn't believe it. But anyway, so you know, what are the strange women in your life? You know. What, like Solomon had these strange women, and I'm not talking about weirdos. I'm just talking about, you know, people that are heathens that you shouldn't be hanging around with. You know, teens, are you interested in people that don't believe like you? You know, adults, are you going after people that are not of like faith? You know, we had a great wedding here yesterday, and those two people believed the same. And you know what? They're gonna have an easier time in their marriage because they both believe the same thing. They're standing on the same promises, and you know their doctrine is alike. But I'll tell you what: if you're toying around with the fact that oh, I can change them, you know, I can win them over. You know, he's a bad boy right now, but he'll come to church. You know, he'll eventually come to church. You know, because I'm gonna make him come. You know. He's saved. He got saved down at the the Catholic Church. He's saved. He does love God, you know. But he's so good looking. I just have to marry him, you know. And look, that's a trap. You know, God says not to mingle with the heathen. He said not to marry strange wives. Don't marry strange dudes either, okay? So because what's going to happen? Your heart is going to be taken away from God. Your heart's going to be moved away from God, and you're not going to... You think you're going to succeed in life with a heathen as a spouse? You're not. They are going to steal your heart away from God. I guarantee you they're going to. Just like Solomon, you're going to end up with your heart turned away from Christ because you're worldly, because you're covetous, because you want something that you shouldn't be having. You know, and Solomon knew better. I mean, 700 wives? I mean, is that a typo? No. I mean, there's no typos in the Bible. Okay? But I just cannot believe 700 wives? And he made all these high places for all his wives. And, you know, these high places, you know, they stood for hundreds of years. Okay? If you study the books of the Kings and in Chronicles, it'll say things like, you know, he did right in the sight of the Lord. But, you know, and he did all this stuff, but he didn't take down the high places. Didn't take down none of these kings till you get to Josiah took down all the high places. Because look at 2 Kings 23. Look at 2 Kings 23. Second Kings 23:13. That's way far away from 1 Kings chapter 11, isn't it? Okay, look at what the Bible says. It says, in the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And that king was Josiah. Josiah finally, after over 300 years, was the only king that would get up there and destroy the ones that Solomon built. Because he Solomon built the house of the Lord, but he also built wicked idols that cursed Israel generation after generation after generation until God finally just destroyed him and got him out of the land. But Solomon, that was a wicked sin what he did. You know, and the reason why it says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, that caused a chain reaction. And look at all the wicked kings that came out of Israel and all the wicked things that they did, and then even all the wicked kings of Judah. And he's the start of it. So, but Hezekiah removed some of the high places, but he didn't take the ones down that Solomon put up because obviously Josiah came after Hezekiah. So I'm going to skip through some of this. But you know, the weakness of Solomon caused these wicked men to take over. And I believe he was single-handedly responsible for the downfall and the split. I mean, it says, you know, why did God split up the two kingdoms? Because of Solomon. And because in the second generation, he was not able to do the things that his father did. And David prayed for his son, you know, but he wasn't in the battle. He was behind the high walls, you know, he was homeschooled or whatever, you know. Solomon was, you know, he wasn't the tough guy that David was, you know. So how can we apply this? First generation Christian parents, we can't let our second generation be like Solomon's. We don't want to end up with a son like Absalom. You know, David wept over Absalom bitterly. Why? Because when Absalom died, you know, David knew it was too late, and he knew that he was the problem. He failed Absalom. You know, he didn't correct Absalom when he had the chance to, and you know, Absalom came against him, and then, you know, I'll just read this real quickly. 2 Samuel 18:33 says, and this is after he gets the news that that his son was dead. It says, and the king was much moved. 2 Samuel 18:33, and the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. We don't want to say those words about our kids, you know, as first generation Christians. We don't want, you know, and look, there's second, third generation grandparents, and maybe you failed with yours, but you have grandkids that you could influence. Those are things that you should do if you have the opportunity to do so. We don't want to wait till it's too late. And you know what? We need to spank our kids. I'm serious. We need to spank our kids. I mean, this you might call me weird. You might call me sick, okay? But there were some kids that got taken out during the service today, and they got spanked. I mean, you can tell when the kids are like, you know, trying to claw onto something, that they know they're about to get spanked. You know what I mean? The kids are like, no! Like they knew, that was the last chance, buddy, you're going. Okay? The first time I ever visited Faithful Word Baptist Church, we were in the sermon, but their mother baby room was not too far back. You know, it's not like you couldn't hear. It wasn't soundproof. You know, but the kids would be messing up, and all of a sudden you hear, whoosh, 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 whoosh. You know, but that's, and the reason why, I would smile. I'm not smiling because the kid's getting chastised. I'm smiling because it's great to see parents doing what they're supposed to be doing. Amen. You gotta chastise your kids. You gotta love them, but you gotta chastise them when it's time. You can't just let them go to themselves. You can't just keep giving them chance after chance after chance and being a brat. Okay? You gotta chastise your kids. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. And you know, I'm not talking about, you know, abuse. I'm talking about whoosh, 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 whoosh. Okay? And make it count. If you're going to go through the motion, you know, if you're going to go through the whole thing and then you just go,
yeah, come on.
Yeah. Come on. I mean, what did you do? You didn't do anything. You just said, oh, it's a false alarm. They're not really going to get me that bad this time. At least make it count. You know, and then give them a hug and tell them you love them, you know. But obviously it shouldn't be just discipline all the time. But, you know, your kids should be able to sit in church and behave, which every kid in here is doing a great job, by the way. So that's a testament to you parents, all right? But don't give up doing that. And maybe you weren't spanked very much as a child, but that doesn't mean that you shouldn't start the trend in the right direction. Because what kind of correction did you have to go through before you came to God? You know? So, and here's something that you don't ever want to do, okay? Don't ever punish your children by making them read the Bible.
Yeah.
Oh, right. Don't do that. Because I'll tell you what, they're gonna grow up and they're gonna hate God.
Yeah.
Don't punish your children with reading the Bible. That should be something that's good for them. You know, but if you just lock them in a room and say, you're gonna read the Old Testament tonight, they're gonna grow up and they're gonna hate God. Don't do stuff like that. There was a deacon and his wife, and they would call it total timeout. Now, that's in Second Opinions, right? Total timeout. Thou shalt give them total timeout. No. They would sit them at a table and make them read the Bible all day long. And you know where that guy is? Not serving God. That kid grew up and he's not serving God. His heart's so far from God, it's not even funny. He's probably a reprobate. That's what I think he is. But, you know, you don't punish your kids like that. Anyway, that was another timeout. Sorry about that. But, you know, don't just keep yelling at them. Don't keep yelling at them. You got to beat them and get on with your day. You know, sometimes as parents, we're like, hey, would you shut up? You know, you get mad and you just start yelling. If you find yourself, you're always yelling at your kids, just stop what you're doing, walk over and grab the stick, whoosh, 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 and then they're going to cry, and then it's going to be over, and then you can get on with your day. And they're going to love you for it.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says, that if you spare the rod, you hateth your son.
Right.
If you spare the rod, you hate your kids. Because I guarantee you're going to hate them when they're stealing money out of your drawer going to buy drugs. Okay? You're going to hate them then. You're going to hate them when they're running your life instead of you running their life. We also, you know, we need to be like David. We need to keep smiting the lions and the bears, cutting the heads off of giants. But remember, and I'm not talking about literally, okay? I'm talking about spiritually. We got to cut the heads off the giants, right? And bring them back in your hand. But, you know, remember to bring your kids into the battle with you as you're doing these battles. Let them sling some rocks. Let them shoot some arrows, spiritually, of course. I mean, and, you know, we need to train them up. You know, the Bible says if we train up a child the way he should go, he will not depart from it. So train them up to do soul winning. Don't just, you know, drag them around. Never teach them. You got to teach them. You know, if you're just so excited about being with another soul winning partner and you never teach your kids how to go soul winning, you're failing. You're failing your second generation. Don't build the wall so high that they can never get sight of that battle. So, you know, teach them to wield that sword. Teach them how to read the Bible, how to love the Bible. And, you know, if you need to, build some walls higher, you know. Build some walls higher. Keep them away from the people that are not good influences. You know who the good influences are. Keep them away from the ones that aren't. In public school, it's a lost cause. I had people that would say, and they were Christians, and they were like, I put my kid in public school because there has to be a witness. Don't let your kid be ruined by public school because you think that. You know, they can be a witness when they go door-to-door soul winning. So don't let your kid be defiled because there's got to be a witness. You know, get those kids saved at the door, and maybe their parents will pull their kids out of public school. And, you know, that's just a stupid philosophy. But, you know, another thing, stay in church. Quit missing church for stupid reasons. Go to church. Show your kids that you're faithful to church, and they're going to be faithful to church in the next generation, okay? You can't just keep skipping church for every little stupid reason. And your kids see. They know that you're staying home for a dumb reason, you know? And everybody's done it once or twice, okay? But, you know, if they see that you're a hypocrite and you're not going to go to three, you're not going to be three to thrive, they're going to be a hypocrite. They're just not going to do it. They're going to go, oh, yeah, I know. My mom and dad, yeah, they stayed home and watched the basketball game instead of, you know, probably not the mom, but the dad stayed home and watched the basketball game instead of going to church. You know, kids, you need to have your own relationship with God. I've already kind of covered this, but, you know, make it your walk with God. You can't keep walking in your parents' shadows and acting like, you know, you believe all the things that they believe. Then when someone asks you why you believe it, you don't know. I don't know. I just believe it because, you know, that's what the pastor said. That's the problem. That is the problem in all these other churches. We can't fall into that same trap. And I'm going to turn to this last scripture, Psalm 127. Turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 3. Psalm 127, verse 3. It says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And we use these verses to teach it's great to have lots of kids, and it is, okay? This teaches that, but look at the rest of it. It says, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So is your quiver full of kids that are like arrows that can speak with the enemies at the gate? Teach your children to battle, and they will speak with the enemies at the gate. You know, your family is your army. You know, David didn't have his kids around him like that. He had some failures as a parent, but we can take this example, and we can say, you know what, our kids are going to be arrows. They're going to be sharp arrows. You know, they're going to be in the battle with us. So when the enemies come to us at the battle, you're not just standing by yourself. You got an army around you that can do all the same things that you can do. You know, they can be in the battle with you because they're battle ready. They're battle tested. And Jeremiah 48:10 says, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood." Now, obviously, in a spiritual sense, we're not talking about keeping your... I'm not talking about you should go chop people up, okay? But in a spiritual sense, you know, we need to not do the work of God deceitfully. We need to not keep back our sword from blood. We need to be in the battle. That's what it's saying. Spiritually, we need to be in the battle. Kids, don't keep your sword back from blood either. You got to be in the battle with us. And that'll help you to be a great second generation Christian. Do you want this church to just be like all the other IFB churches when Pastor Menez retires, which is hopefully a long time from now? But Pastor Menez is probably wise enough to make sure that there's a great man to succeed him here. But, you know, obviously that's way years down the road. Pastor Menez is a young man. But we need to learn to tear down the high places in our life. We need Christians, teens, kids, you know, just like none of those kings, they were good kings, but they wouldn't tear down the high places of Solomon. So we as Christians also, we know what our high places are. I mean, just stop and think about it for just a second. We all know where our high places are. We know what those high places in our life are, but we also know we've taken some of those high places out of our life, right? As Christians, you should be constantly, you know, being sanctified by the Word of God, and you start to change. You're not going to change every, you know, I got saved and I quit smoking cigarettes and drinking and everything all in the same day, and I've never sinned a day since. That's not true. That's not how it works. But, you know, we do still have high places in our hearts, and we need to learn to take those places down too, and the high places of Solomon, the ones that really are deeply embedded. It's like, I just don't want to give up those. I can't give up those pants. I just can't give them up. It's a high place in your life. Give them up, you know. Give them up. 1 Kings 11:6, again, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as David his father did. So first generation Christians, do your part. Make sure that we're preparing our kids and our families for the next generation, and that they won't become a Solomon generation. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the many blessings that the weekend has had. And I just want to thank you for Pastor Menez. He's a great pastor, and we all should appreciate him. And just thank you for this church. Thank you for the church up in Vancouver. And just thank you for the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.